Good morning. I bring you greetings from a temporary bachelor's home. My girls are out of town. I'm missing them very much today, visiting with the grandparents some, so looking forward to getting them back home, and I am thankful to have an extended spiritual family to spend today with. So thank you for being here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and worship God together. If you're in Ephesians chapter 4, page 788 in the Pew Bible, we're going to be spending most of our time there today as part of a series on spiritual gifts that we have been going through, with our main text being in Romans chapter 12. Not that I elevate Romans chapter 12 above some of these other texts like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, but Romans 12 lays out seven pretty good categories for how these gifts fall into. We've talked about some of these before, and today we're going up to where Romans 12 tells us that if our gift is in teaching, then to exercise it in teaching. It's a vital gift that we want to discuss in more detail today. The verses that precede our scripture reading here in Ephesians chapter 4, the verses that lead up to where we began in verse 7 today, is a section that is all about unity. You have these seven ones that are mentioned here. One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A powerful passage about the unity of being Christians. And yet, even though each one of those is a sermon in and of itself, we're focusing on the next section today. We have a simple conjunction of contrast, the word but. And it's there to show us that even though we have this section about unity, within that unity, there is still a tremendous variety. There is still a tremendous diversity when it comes to the gifts that the one God has given to us. And so we see that emphasized in all of these passages about spiritual gifts. The gifts come in numerous forms, but they are still all related to the unity of the church, the one body with one Lord, the one faith, etc. And so we see these gifts that are given here. Today in Ephesians 4, I think we're going to see some tremendous insights into the how, the what, and the why of these spiritual gifts. And as we go through them in general, we're going to start zooming in on the idea of teaching and how it's related to all the other ones and how it is vital if we want to meet the goals that this passage lays out about what the body of Christ is all about. So the how, the what, and the why to begin with. The how, meaning more specifically, how were we able to receive divine gifts in the first place? Like all of these passages, it emphasizes that this is by God's grace. This is not by your own accomplishment. That's why it's called a gift and not an achievement. Not just a talent, it's a gift that God has blessed you with. Once again, the idea of grace is emphasized right at the beginning of this in verse 7. God's grace given according to the measure of God's gift to us. But then it gets into the how. How is this possible? The answer here lies in the power of the story of Jesus. The power of the incarnation, the fact that God became man, he descended and became one of us. The fact that as man, he went through a ministry, he went through a death, he went through a burial, a resurrection, he was witnessed after his resurrection, and he ascended back to where he was before, having redeemed humanity, having set humanity free from its slavery. All of that is connected to the how of how Jesus is able to bestow these gifts upon us. You see, we have a God who's already shared with us the greatest gift of all, the gift of himself in descending and becoming one of us. That's why the sacrifice of Jesus is related to every other gift. The salvation is the greatest gift, and it is the one that makes possible all of the other gifts. The language of verse 4 here can be difficult. It's a quotation of Psalm 68, verse 18, that's probably best translated as, "He took captivity captive." He took captivity captive. He made slavery his slave. He defeated the defeater. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that sin and death are responsible for our captivity. The Bible lays that out repeatedly. When we are broken, when we are fallen people because of sin and because death enters in with sin, they make us slaves. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin, Jesus tells us in John chapter 8. And yet, it's a message about freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, how is that related to giving gifts to men? You think about the story of Jesus. Jesus comes to set us free, to set the captives free, to take captivity itself captive. It's like he is taking sin and death with him when he takes it on the cross and renders it powerless, and then through the resurrection renders death powerless. And then when he ascends back to heaven, he's taking captivity away where we're no longer captives to it. Now, how is that related to his giving of gifts? Think of it this way. If I said to you today that I have a brand new car to give to you, it's out in the parking lot, but you are physically chained up to a wall somewhere, what good is that gift going to do for you? It's going to do zero good. You cannot get to it. You must first be set free from your chains in order to be able to receive and use the gift. Now you think about that. How can we exercise a spiritual gift? How will it have any meaning to us unless we are first set free from spiritual slavery so that we can enjoy the spiritual gift? That's why salvation is the first gift that's connected to all other gifts. God sending us the gift of himself as the ultimate gift that allows him to then bestow on us these specific gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. And so that's the how, and that is important. Without the story of Jesus, there are no spiritual gifts. There is no divine grace to give these gifts to us unless we understand the story of Jesus and how he breaks those chains so that we can have the freedom to receive and to use these gifts that God has given us. So what about the what? Well, from our template in Romans chapter 12, these seven categories of gifts that we're looking at, we have some of those, a little bit different list right here. There's some overlap here that's laid out in Ephesians 4. Here's what Ephesians 4 emphasizes among these gifts. He mentions in verse 11, he mentions apostles, he mentions prophets, he mentions some as evangelists, he mentions some as pastors and teachers. Certainly, this is not a comprehensive and exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. You really need to look at this passage along with Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter chapter 4 to really see all of these gifts that we talk about when we talk about spiritual gifts. We understand that apostles is not something that directly relates to us today, since an apostle was someone who was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. We also know that there is some overlap between these, because someone who served as an apostle also served as an evangelist, someone who was sent out to spread the word. And of course, there is some overlap between these gifts, which again means it's not just finding your one gift, it is understanding the different gifts that God may have given you and how they may relate to each other and how they may complement one another. But these are the ones that Ephesians emphasizes here. Now the last one there, that idea of teaching, is one that we're zooming in on. You can see that it is put in conjunction with the idea of being a pastor or shepherd. Okay, that's the same word, pastor or shepherd. It's just different translations there. We studied that last year when we talked about elders, overseers of a church. If you're not familiar with that study, look closely at those three words, elder, overseer, pastor, or shepherd. Those are used interchangeably in the scriptures. They are different descriptions of the same position. And so we see that right here, it does mention the term pastor or shepherd, but it emphasizes the teaching that goes along with that. Now think through this carefully here. These terms are brought together. I don't think the message here is to say that all Christian teaching is done directly by someone who is serving as a pastor or shepherd of a church. That's not the meaning that we're to take out of this, and I think we'll comment on some other passages that will show us that today. Teaching is not just limited to who you see as the leaders, quote-unquote, of the church. Okay? It is telling us that a major part of shepherding a church is understanding the teaching that is going on among the members in that church. It is overseeing that teaching process that is going on, and it means that a shepherd needs to be able to teach. We're told that in the qualifications of an elder or overseer in 1 Timothy 3 as well as in Titus chapter 1. If you want to check those out later to be reminded of that, they need to be able to teach. But I think it also means that they are overseeing others who are developing as teachers and overseeing the teaching that is going on in a congregation. And that's why they are put together. Shepherding ministry or pastoring ministry and teaching ministry, they belong together. That's part of how you oversee a congregation, is knowing what teaching is going on. Are people being fed a particular diet? And I'm going to be using this metaphor a lot today because the scriptures use it for the word that we are receiving from God as a diet that you are eating. Is it healthy? Is it giving you enough calories? And are they healthy calories? Are they sound calories? That is the idea of teaching. And of course, what we have here, because teaching ministry is vital to the shepherding of a congregation, with the goals of a congregation, that leads us into the why. So we've got the teaching emphasized here as the what. Okay, but what about the why? Where are we going with this? Why is it important? Why do we emphasize teaching of the Word of God as a gift that needs to be shared with others? And this text, I think, lays it out, the why, as better than probably any other text in the Bible. Because if you look at it closely right here, first off, look with me at verse 12, where it tells us a purpose statement here. The teaching is done for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now that is really a trajectory that it's giving us here. Teaching, what does it do? What does it do? It prepares people for the work of service, okay? What does that do? What does that do? That ultimately is what is going to lead to the building up of the body, the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, so there is a trajectory here of where teaching is going as far as the goals go. Now, if you look at verse 13, we get more specific here as far as what we are going for. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Okay, so these are the ultimate goals. These are the end goals. How we get there is teaching that leads to equipping, that leads to service, that leads to building up. Okay, now the whole purpose of it, though, is this in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, really the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14. Verse 14 is telling us, giving us a vivid picture of who we are not to be. This is what will happen if you don't have people exercising the gift of teaching properly and regularly. Here's what will happen. Here's what we will look like. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Here's the picture. Here's what we're not to be. Jesus says that we are to receive the kingdom as a child. In that sense, children is used positively. Here, children is used in a negative sense, and that is just in the sense of staying in a childlike state and not pressing on to maturity. Here's what it says here. This is what we are not to remain as. Children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. That is a picture of what we are not to be. That is what good, solid, sound, regular teaching, a diet for each of us, is to prevent us from staying this way. Now, if you have come to Christ and you're in the infant stages of faith and of the life as a Christian, you may be in this condition at the beginning. That's okay. You're a babe in Christ. This is not where we are to stay. We are to understand, to be able to discern what is something that is a sound doctrine and what is something that is not. And we are not to be as if we were a little boat out on the sea that is getting tossed about by every time the wind picks up and the waves start to blow. And those winds come from a lot of different directions. They may come from fellow believers who are trying to lead us down a path that's not biblical. I say fellow believers in the sense of quotations there. Someone who claims to be a believer but may be leading us down a path that's not biblical. It may come from those of the world who are using the deceitful scheming in different ways to toss us about, okay? So again, we are to be people who, if we're in a boat, we have an anchor for the soul, right? According to Hebrews, that we have hope as an anchor of the soul. We have sound teaching, healthy teaching. It is developing that anchor of the soul that we are to be. This is a vision in verse 14 of a dysfunctional body of Christ as a whole. If you take out teaching and you don't have regular, sound, healthy diet of teaching, this is what the body of Christ will look like. And it's dysfunctional. But look at verse 15 and 16. This is the vision of what the healthy body looks like. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. So there is a growth that is encouraged here, a growth, all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so we see right here the importance of what the ultimate goals are. Unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, okay? And then growing up into Christ who holds the whole body together. These are our ultimate goals as a church. And if these are our ultimate goals as a church, they must first be your goals as an individual. Because each individual part, as he or she is growing in each of these goals, is going to encourage the whole body in its growth. Now, why is teaching essential for this? The pattern that you see right here is, again, equipping for the work of service. And then after that, right after that, you see the building up of the body of Christ. That's the idea of encouragement, edification. That's going to be the next one that we talk about. If you go to Romans chapter 12, that's the order it says. It says he who in his service does so in his serving, okay? Then he who teaches do so in his teaching, exercises gift in teaching. He who encourages or edifies or exhorts do so in his exhortation. It's no accident that in both these passages, teaching falls right between those other two. Why? Because without proper teaching, the others are not going to be held in check. They are not going to be properly informed. They are going to be left empty. We need teaching to hold the idea of service and the idea of edification, the building up of the body, together. It's why all these gifts build on one another. They're connected to one another. Now, we've said a lot there. What is the so what of all of this? Well, what's the practical part of this passage for us and some things for us here? Let's say this. The Bible mainly uses words like evangelism and even preaching. The main context for those are when you're talking with people who are not currently Christians. Okay, that's what evangelism is. It's sharing of the gospel with someone who's not currently a Christian. Now, as part of evangelism, there's teaching that is part of that. Okay, there are multiple components of evangelism. We understand that. But teaching the way the Bible uses it, is mainly about how you take care of people who are already Christians. Teaching is how you take care of people who are already Christians. It is the process of taking them from their new birth as a babe in Christ and marching them on toward these goals, marching them on toward
the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, getting to know Jesus on a deeper level, of growing up into Him. That means they're learning to become like Him. And of course, knowing those healthy doctrines of the Bible so that they can be grounded and not tossed about by everything that they may hear said or done. Matthew 28, Jesus emphasizes this. He tells his apostles in what we call the Great Commission. He says to go to the nations. He says to baptize people. Okay? That's the evangelism part. Get them into Christ. Get them to know Christ. But then he also says, you got to teach them then to observe what? To observe all that I've commanded you. That is what Christian teaching is about. And that is what discipling is. That's ultimately what making disciples is. Jesus uses both of those terms there. Teaching them, make disciples of these people, because just getting them into the water means nothing if they are not growing up into Christ. That's the importance of teaching. It's a process of maturity. It's something that we have to engage, and it's something that we need to engage on multiple levels. And so, the practical part. Just some questions for you to ask yourself today. You may be sitting there thinking some things about the lesson today. How do I get involved? What does this mean for me? What's the practical part of this for me? How do I get involved? How do I exercise the gift of teaching? Maybe you're wondering that today. Maybe you're wondering, do I have that gift? Or how do I find out if I have that gift? Or how do I develop that gift? All those questions you maybe think about. Here's just some things I'm going to suggest as some principles to remember as we wind down our discussion today. The first thing is this. You can't forget this. A teacher is first a student. A teacher is first a student. You are a disciple of Jesus, the true rabbi, the true teacher, before you are a teacher yourself. You must always remember that. Why do I say that? Because you cannot approach teaching others with arrogance. Okay? A lot of that's in your attitude that you come across with. A lot of that's in your attitude about preparation for being able to teach. Don't ever feel that you have all the knowledge of the truth that you need. You will not live out Ephesians 4 yourself if you ever reach that. If you stop growing up into Him who is the head, you are cutting yourself off from the head who supplies what you need in order to be able to exercise your gifts. So you must first be a student. Always be learning more. Don't ever feel that I've mastered the Bible and don't need to grow anymore in the Scriptures. We teach each other. That's how the body grows. I learn from you. You learn from me. That's part of why we gather together, is to teach each other. That's why our Bible study periods are important. If you're not coming to those, I encourage you to be a part of those. We need those. We need that time. Number two is this. However, do not feel that you must have mastered the Bible before you can teach it to another. Because again, you're never going to have mastered the Bible. Don't feel like you can put this off. I think this is what holds us back too. Feelings of inadequacy. I don't know enough to teach. I might get nervous teaching. I might get lost teaching. I'm not equipped yet for that. Now, we have to hold these two ideas in balance. Because yes, there is a sense of we need to constantly be being equipped. You cannot neglect that. But there is that sense that you are always still being equipped, so you cannot just wait until I'm fully equipped before you start in the teaching. Let me just make a couple suggestions about that. Well, first off, if you notice the bulletin article this morning, it talked about a man by the name of Apollos that we meet in the book of Acts, and how he's very enthusiastic about the gospel and teaching, but he needs some things clarified himself from Aquila and Priscilla, who are more experienced Christians, and they point him in the way to understand the way of God more accurately. And there's some wonderful principles right there. But the point is this. Sometimes you're going to be in a position
where you're like an Aquila or Priscilla, where you're called upon to help someone else, to show them the correct, sound, healthy teaching on this so they can understand it more accurately. Sometimes you're going to be in a position of an Apollos, where someone else is going to continue to show you the way of God more accurately. You need to be both. I have to be both. I'm in a position of Apollos sometimes where I need to be corrected. I'm in a position of Priscilla and Aquila where I can help someone else to see the truth. We need to be both. We need to offer either when a situation calls for it. Don't let feelings of inadequacy hold you back. Study Moses and his excuses. God will be with you. All right, that's important whenever we talk about this. The best way to handle that, by the way, is team up with a more experienced Christian. If that's teaching a children's class together, if that's teaching a new Christian who's been baptized within the last few months together, you know, say I want to get involved with someone else who's had a little more experience teaching. That's how we grow and that's how we learn to teach on a deeper level. That's one of my suggestions about that. Number three, let's talk about your home. Parents, I'm not preaching on this in particular today. You're going to hear a lot of this in a lot of other lessons. But just very briefly, you are responsible for your children's education. You are responsible. That is your job. That is not the job of the Bible class teachers here. That is not the job of the schools that you send your kids to. You have the ultimate responsibility for that. And so that's an important principle to remember. Teaching must be done at home constantly. Look for teaching moments with your children. If you want to study teaching moments, look at Jesus and how he used everything that was relevant, that was evident in the day, that was before people's eyes, to talk about spiritual principles. You can do the same thing in your home. Become more of a teacher in your home. Fourth, let's talk about our children's classes here at the church here. The Bible study when we gather together. I've already talked about that just a little bit here. We're doing all this work on the classrooms downstairs, and thank you so much for contributing to that and pouring hours of work into that. These are to create learning environments for our children. But all of that work will mean absolutely nothing if we don't have solid, eager teachers filling those classrooms and helping these children. If you want to get more involved with that, again, I think sometimes we hold ourselves back from teaching in Bible class because of the time commitment. And I'm not going to lie to you. It is a time commitment. It sure is. Any of you who have taught, you understand. There's time that's demanded in preparation. Okay? If time commitment is a concern to you, again, team up with someone else. Talk about how to get involved. Split up a quarter in the teaching. Just get involved. We need your involvement. The more people that we get involved, the more we can share in the exercise of the gift of teaching. And it's less of a load, less of a burden on one particular person. See our elders. Talk to Janet Thompson if you want to get involved with teaching in our children's classrooms. If you want to get more involved in teaching in the adult classes up here, talk to our elders about that. We want more involvement from people who are willing to learn. It's been a joy to see on Wednesday nights some of our men develop in their exercise of the gifts of teaching and us encourage each other in that. And I'm very thankful, and it's a joy to see that. And so we need to continue that. And I'll say this as the last practical part of this, and that is this. The fifth one is this. We have a major need here at Rockville, as in all congregations, but I really want to plead with you today to really think about your involvement in this. And that is taking care of our new or young Christians with continued teaching. That's a need here. It's a need all across the kingdom. Jesus says to baptize, but then he says to teach all things as I've commanded. That has got to come from multiple sources here. Consider finding some Christians who may still be young in their faith and encourage them in their walk. Find times to sit down and discuss the scriptures with them. It's something that we hope to get a little more organized at here at Rockville. We want your involvement with that. And so I really want to encourage you to do that. That is the part that is living out Ephesians 4. If we don't do that, then we will end up like verse 14. And we will not be verses 13 or verses 15 and 16. And that's who we are to be. The church that is growing up into the headship of Jesus Christ. James 3 verse 1 says that God does hold teachers to a high standard. Okay, that's important. We do need to realize that. Now, you may read that verse, though, and see that as, well, I just need to avoid teaching altogether. You cannot avoid teaching altogether. If you're a parent, you're a teacher. If you are at any, you are going to be involved with teaching in your Christian walk. And Hebrews 5 verse 12 says that as you are growing, you ought to be a teacher. And that word really means you owe to be a teacher. That's part of the Christian walk. If you want to learn how to teach effectively, look at Jesus. He is the perfect example of every one of these gifts that we're talking about. He is the ultimate model of a servant. He's the ultimate model of the prophetic ministry, the word ministry. He is the ultimate model of a teacher. Study his methods. Read through the Gospels closely. How does Jesus take this situation and use it as a teaching moment? You're going to find a lot of insights there. What is his teaching? It's thought-provoking. It's sound logic. It connects the whole Bible together. It uses memorable illustrations, real down-to-earth practical examples of what he uses when he talks in his parables and other illustrations that he uses. Also, it's courageous. It's not afraid to challenge the status quo and the cultural norms to get people thinking more. And it's God-centered, most importantly of all. It's God-centered teaching. All of this boils down to an expression I'm going to borrow from Wendell Broom. Either a church is germinal or it's terminal. It's either germinal or it's terminal. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, Paul says this to Timothy about the importance of teaching. He says, "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses," that's germination number one, he says, "entrust these to faithful men," germination number two, "who will be able to teach others also," germination number three. Either a church is germinal or it's terminal. It does not grow unless teaching is carrying that diet on to the next one so that the next one can grow to where he or she can carry it to the next one. And that is how the church grows. Today, realize your gift of teaching, if it is there. And teaching gifts come in a variety of forms. Pray about that. Pray for God to show you areas where you can get more involved in teaching the Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the gifts that you have given us. May they be used to the building up of the body of Christ. Father, we do pray for these goals that we have read of in this text. We pray for unity. We pray for the knowledge of the Son of God. We pray that we are growing up into Him, becoming more like Him. And we pray that we will not be carried about by every doctrine that we may hear or see. May we be like the Bereans. May we examine these things and teach each other. Father, we pray that you will help us to be students of your word so that we can be teachers of your word. We pray for our children as they grow up to have a knowledge of the Son of God, to know him. We pray for our Christians who are maybe young in their faith. We pray for Christians who are more experienced in their faith. May they still be learning and help them to develop their gifts as teachers. Help us today, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if you're here struggling with anything in your life, we have an opportunity here to not only teach each other, but to encourage each other, to pray for one another. We're going to sing an invitation song. This is a chance for you to share with us something that you may be struggling with that we can pray about as your spiritual family, or if you'd like to talk about what it means to become a Christian, to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're willing to repent of the past life and confess His name and start living that new life by faith in Him. Today, if you need to come for any reason, please come as together we stand and sing.